Book of Acts, chapter 4. You want to join me there? We'll be primarily in the book of Acts tonight. We continue a series on great stories, great accounts of the Bible, discourses, parables, historical events. And tonight we talk about Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager. Something unique about someone like that. Everybody needs encouragement. We all need to receive it, but he gave it. I don't know if anybody encouraged him. I suppose they did, but he was known for giving it to others. The book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Putting things in their context, we understand what happened in the early part of the church. The church was started, people being saved, the church is growing. And then the calling of the Apostle Paul, things changed. This is the first mention of Barnabas, but later we see him coordinating with and helping Paul as they work together to start churches and encourage people throughout the Mediterranean area. So Saul is on the road to Damascus to persecute believers. Now it says he had orders. Acts 9 and verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now I don't know exactly what that means, but that's not good. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So that was a pretty serious thing. He's the one that sought, initiated getting these letters and approval to go to Damascus of Syria and there find Christians and drag them out of their homes, men and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem bound. I mean, it was a scary time for believers in Damascus. But on the way, before he gets to Damascus, something happened. There he met the Lord. A bright light, he heard the voice of the Lord. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He is led, he's blinded by that event. He goes into Damascus, and there he meets someone named Ananias, a man of God, a prophet. And the Lord had spoken to him in a dream, and he lays his hands on him and receives his sight. And there he stayed for several days and ministered. It says that almost immediately he went in the synagogue and started preaching the Apostle Paul. And people, no doubt, are being saved. And after a week or so, he goes back to Jerusalem. And when he comes back to Jerusalem, he's a changed man. He left with one thing in mind. He comes back 180-degree, different philosophy, actually becoming those whom he sought to persecute. But the disciples didn't believe him. The disciples said, wait a minute. He's pretending to be a disciple so he can find out who the believers are, and then he can put all of us in prison. And there was one man that God used to make Paul acceptable to the other disciples. You know who that was? It was Barnabas. He said, no, I've listened to him and I know there are converts in Damascus. I have full assurance. He's saved and he is preaching the gospel. That gave assurance to the disciples at Jerusalem. That's the first time we really hear about his activity and things that Barnabas did. He is called the son of consolation. And back in our verse that we read to start with, it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which was a common thing for the early church, they would give people another name that kind of epitomized their character. And Peter was Simon Bar-Jonah, but given the name Peter, who's Cephas, There are others that their names were changed, James and John, the sons of thunder, and so on. But the meaning of that name was the son of consolation. And it tells us that he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. He was a son of prophecy, literally. And we say the idea, the son of consolation, it was not just an encouragement to say, well, this person's discouraged, I'll lift their spirits. I'll tell them a few jokes and now they're going to be happy. It was a prophetic consolation. It was a challenge that he could somehow get a hold of people and get them turned around to go in the right direction. We see that later with John Mark, his nephew. The idea then was not just that he was fun to be around, but he could see how God could use people. Did you ever think about someone that you saw or met and they were, I mean, they just had talent oozing out of them? And you thought, boy, if they just were saved, think how they could use that for God. And many times they don't. It's usually people that don't have much talent and they give it all to God and God uses them. But there's a way about Barnabas that he could see something in people. When you look at teenagers, sometimes you think, especially when they're in junior high, a junior high boy, you think there's no hope for them. What are we going to do with them? I mean, they're out of control. And one day they grow up and mature, and you've got to see what they will become. You realize that's the way junior high boys are. It takes a gift to teach a junior high boys class. You have to have a calling to teach that class. Some people that pull their hair out. But when you watch them, you see, but I see a glimmer. I see something. I see how God can use them. You'd never think that at that age, but I believe Barnabas could see how God could use people. And there are people that are, you think, it's unlikely they would ever be a preacher, and yet God calls them and they're a preacher. Last person you'd ever think would be a preacher, and they're a preacher. God called them. Someone that said, I don't know if I can teach Sunday school or not, and they become a great Sunday school teacher. You know, there are people that have hidden talents within them, and Barnabas had a way of bringing that out of people. That he could challenge people and say, God can use that person. He was an encourager, the son of prophecy. He was also a Levite. Now, of the tribe of Levite, there were three groups of descendants from Levi. One of them was the priesthood through Aaron, through the Kohathites. But the other two served, some with music and some in other ways and menial tasks around the temple. And that's what he was. He was a Levite. Not necessarily a priest offering sacrifices, but serving within the temple, a Levite. And he was out of the country of Cyprus. Everybody's not big on geography. I like geography. I like to see places and study them out, see what it's like, what kind of terrain is there, what the culture, the people are like. But Cyprus is a pretty significant island. It's fairly large, the largest island in the Mediterranean. And it's not far off the coast of Israel, in the Mediterranean Sea. That's where he was from. And it was a country, as I understand and read about it. It had very fertile soil. It was very prominent. And many Jews had gone there. When they go on their missionary journey, we find out that there was more than one synagogue. So we know there were a certain number of Jews that were there. So that's where he's from. But it's a Jewish man, but in a Gentile community. As Saul was also from a Gentile community in Tarsus. So he was of the country of Cyprus. But he had this ability. He was a son of consolation. It meant he had the ability to comfort or direct or reassure someone or challenge or admonish. So it's really both of those things simultaneously. To encourage someone is to comfort or challenge them with the word of God. It's to say, here's what God can do in your life. Here's how God can use you. And when a person is encouraged in the word of God, they can go on and prosper in their walk with the Lord. I really believe that all Christians need to be challenged from time to time. You know, we can get stale. We get in a rut. And we get accustomed to think, oh yeah, we got to go to church tonight. And there we sit. And, you know, we're you can get in a rut and miss things. And it's good to be challenged once in a while to think, hey, there's more I can do. There's more ways I can be used of the Lord through reading a book or through fellowship with someone, through the preaching of the Word of God. We can be encouraged. Encouragement's a powerful, powerful tool. I think most people, if you've been around here any length of time, you know, Bob Matney may be the best encourager I've ever met, many have ever met. He has a gift for that. His son got a little bit of it, but not quite as much as he has. So that he has that ability to see someone and it just sparks their mind. Hey, I saw what you did. God can use you. That's the kind of person that Barnabas was. He was not the one that stood out and said, look at me, watch what I do. He was the one that looked at other people to see the good, how God could use them for His glory. Encouragement can challenge people. A friend of mine I just saw down in North Carolina for the SWORD conference works with young people a lot. And one of the things that God led him to do is to bring in young people into his home that were troubled, orphaned, needed help, and often they're teenagers. He had this particular girl who came into his home, and one morning she came out of her bedroom down to the living room where he was sitting reading the paper or something. I guess people don't read the paper anymore, but maybe he was on his phone reading the news. And he looked up, he saw she'd come downstairs, and he said, well, good morning, sunshine. Hope you have a good day. She walked out of the room, didn't say a word, went back up to her room. In a few minutes, she came down again. He said, good morning, sunshine. I hope you have a good day. Again, no response. She went back up to her room. She came down a third time. And he said, good morning, sunshine. I hope you have a good day. You know, is there a reason you keep leaving? She said, no one has ever said anything like that to me before to encourage me. I just wanted to hear it again. That's a sad story, that there's someone that never heard someone say something encouraging to them. I mean, that touched me to think, wow. I remember some kids that came. They were all foster kids. This person brought them into their home. They actually were from a relative, but they weren't their own children. They brought them in their home. And one of the children, the mother said to them over and over again, I hate you. I wish you'd never been born. Now you think about what that would do to a young child. Think how sad that would be. That's not encouraging. That's really discouraging. And after a while, they begin to think that about themselves. How powerful it is to encourage our young people, to encourage our friends and other believers. The Bible says we're to edify one another. And the way you edify one another is through encouragement and challenge. And when you hear the testimony of others, so if you pray with some, like we've asked people to do, find a prayer partner. There's something about it. It's encouraging. And that's what we want to do, is encourage one another. Be an encourager. It's a great example that we see from this man, Barnabas. The Olympics, several years ago, there was a woman that ran. First time they had a marathon for women. I've given this illustration a couple of times. To me, it's riveting. And this woman, Gabrielle Anderson-Scheiss, was in that first marathon race for women in the Olympics. And the winner, I think Joan Benoit, won the race. She came in and was several minutes ahead. And this woman, Gabriella, came into the Coliseum in Los Angeles. And when she entered the Coliseum, she did what they say is hit the wall. And you can, I mean, it's hard to watch, but you can go on and see video of this whole thing. But it's hard to watch. She comes in the auditorium and people were aghast and they saw what had happened. They thought, oh, I can't believe this. This woman, I mean, they need to help her. And she was stumbling and walking from side to side and sometimes backwards and sometimes stood still, hold her head. And one arm could barely move and one leg could barely move. And she's stumbling through, and after a little bit, people started standing. Some were weeping, and they started applauding. And according to her, it was extremely loud. And everyone started cheering for her to continue on. She stumbled all the way around the track. It took her over 5 minutes to get around all the way, one lap around the track to finish the marathon. There were doctors watching alongside. And if they had touched her, that would have been it. She wouldn't have finished. Someone could have come up, a coach could have come up and said, you know, that's it, you've got to stop. But instead they encouraged her and she finished that race, fell in the arms of the doctors. They took her a couple hours later. She had survived that and was out of the hospital and was fine after that. But it seemed like it was not possible for her to finish that race, except when she heard the applause and the crowd cheering, that she continued on and finally crossed that finish line. There is a power and encouragement. There is a power in the life of a man like Barnabas that he doesn't stand out like Paul, and yet he went on a missionary journey with Paul. He was a co-servant. They served together. We see Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and they had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He defended the apostle Paul. He recognized, here's someone that God is going to use. And he stood by him and he said, no, Paul is one of us. Sometimes God will bring special people into our lives. Or we might be someone that is that special person in somebody's life. Through the years, probably if you think about it, there's been someone that's had an impact in your life. Sometimes they'll tell me, well, there was a teacher and that changed my life. There was a Sunday school teacher that changed my life. There was a mother, a grandparent. There was a preacher or it's a missionary. And I got to know them. They changed my life. There was a friend that we went in service together and they encouraged me and I encouraged them. And sometimes God brings people into your life. It can be a great blessing. You know, don't take that for granted. That's something very special. So we can help one another, encourage one another like this man Barnabas. And then it tells us that he brought Paul to Antioch. Antioch of Syria, which becomes the primary center of Christianity after the persecution in Jerusalem. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts 11. And verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So they called Barnabas. They said, come over here and help us out. And they knew he would be a helper and an encourager. When you get down to verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And we had found him. He brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They went after, so he goes to find Paul in Tarsus and brings him to Antioch. And there they worked together for a year. This wasn't a missionary journey. It was just part of the progress of the church and the building up and establishing of that work in Antioch. And then they're sent to bear an offering. They said, well, somebody's got to take an offering to the people in Judea. So now they bear that money and they go back to Jerusalem. They were sent by the elders to the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then they come back to Antioch of Syria and God calls them. He said, I've got a special plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit made it clear to the leaders of that church. And they ordained them and they sent them out. There were a number of men that could have been chosen, but they chose these men, Barnabas being one of those first missionaries. So they fast, they pray, they lay their hands on them, and they sent them away. Now that's an interesting feeling when you're sent away. Away from your family, from your surroundings. But initially, the first place they go is to this island, Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. So before they go to all these other Gentile nations, they go back to his home area. His first stop is Cyprus. And there they preached in the synagogues in the city of Salamis and then the capital in Paphos. And I don't know what kind of conversions they had, what kind of response they had, but it tells us there they preached. Acts 13. Maybe we'll read a few verses out of there. Acts 13 and verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, this is on the island of Cyprus, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, I've always dreamed that wouldn't it be great if I could get up and preach like that, you know, and just tell people what I thought? I mean, that's what he said. Now, I know it's unusual circumstances, but he directly attacked the problem this man had. He dealt with it openly. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, which he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from there, returned to Jerusalem. So they see people saved, no doubt, but now they're going to a whole new level, whole new direction, whole new place, less familiar territory, more dangerous than any place they had been. And when they land on Asia Minor, John Mark says, it's not for me. I'm not cut out for this. And he departed. I don't know if he took a ship, probably did, or could have gone by land, but he went back to Antioch or perhaps Jerusalem. So they continue on. They sail to Perga. It's one of the cities of Galatia. And there are a number of cities right along the coast and throughout Galatia, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. And they go to these places and they preach the gospel. There are people that are saved. There's persecution. And the leaders of the communities, they try to stone to death, drag them through the street. You know, and they come back and they go through the city again. And then after that fairly brief missionary journey, they come back and give a report in Antioch. But what they did is very important. They were preaching the Word of God. They were not having entertainment when they go to places. They were not trying to tickle the ears of people. They were not trying just to get a crowd at any expense. They were giving them the truth, the Word of God, and they were preaching. And I think it's a good place to interject here, the importance of preaching. I love fellowship. We can have ice cream, donuts, pizza, all that's good. But none of that takes the place of preaching. The preaching of the Word of God is primary. In our pulpit, we don't have a lot of stuff up here. You know, some places they have all kinds of stuff, you know, drums and guitars and instruments and microphones. You know, we want people to concentrate on the preaching from the pulpit, the Word of God. We encourage people to be there for the preaching. It's the most important thing. We're promoting. An evangelist is coming. It's going to be preaching. Through the years, there would be occasion where somebody would say, you know, I was offended. You were preaching at me. Now, let me think about that for a second. You came to church to hear a preacher preaching the Word of God, and you're complaining. Why did you come? What do you expect? Am I going to be preaching at the floor, the ceiling? People came to hear preaching. That's why people come back again. And you're like, well, I don't know. People can handle it. People can't take it. Now, if it's the Word of God, then it ought to be preached, the whole counsel of God. Now, opinions and some things don't belong in the pulpit, but the preaching of the Word of God should be emphatic and clear. People need to accept it and say, that's what I need to hear. I dare say every one of us tonight came to church and we all would say, if I had a show of hands, don't raise them, that there's something you need. There's a spiritual need in your life, even here tonight. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been growing in the Lord or serving the Lord. We all have needs, and the preaching is a primary way that we get help. Amen. There is something unique about the preaching. So as they traveled around, they were preaching the Word of God. They'd go to the synagogues, and we know they preached and they taught, but the preaching was primary to this whole missionary journey. And if all they're going to do is have a bunch of lights and, you know, I was concerned. We had a light out here in the corner for a while. It was a strobe. You know, it was going on. I said, we got to change that. Somebody's going to think we're a different kind of church to have a strobe light outside of the church. I don't want anyone to associate us with that at all. So we want to make sure that people understand that's how we are helped. There's something that I learned a long time ago, that there are some things you can sit down and talk to people about. But when they hear it from the pulpit and they hear the preaching, somehow it's different. And preaching should be preaching for a reason. Should be for a result. To see something happen. To challenge people. Now, there's a difference of opinion. There are people out there that they say, well, I just teach the Bible. I'm more of a teacher. Now, there is a place for teaching. A pastor is a pastor teacher. But where is the challenge? And if all we hear is, this is how far below sea level the Dead Sea is. Here's how far it is from Jerusalem to Jericho. Here's the information. It's not very challenging. There's so many applications from Scripture and challenges from the events in Scripture that we can identify with that will help us grow and challenge us and stir us and point out our weaknesses, our faults, and our failures. That's the kind of preaching I believe that we would see in the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, both. So we see they were commissioned to a ministry, chosen of God and confirmed by their leaders. They go out and they begin preaching. But it ends up with, didn't all go well. It wasn't all easy. Paul goes from the matter of persecuting people to being persecuted. Barnabas never persecuted anybody, but he's receiving the same persecution, the same problems that Paul is receiving. So there was a contention that arose between them. They finished their missionary journey and they're ready to go back. And they said, you know what, let's go back and see how the churches are doing. So in spite of the fact they were driven out of some of those cities, churches were established in the midst of persecution. You know, sometimes prosperity is a hard thing to deal with Christianity. When you've got everything you need, you don't need God. And these people face that persecution. The churches did grow and thrive. So they're going to go back and visit those same areas. But there was a contention between Barnabas and Paul. And it was over John Mark, his nephew. He said, wait a minute, he's going to be all right. Let's take him with us. He's more mature now. I think he's learned his lesson. He's going to go with us. And Paul was adamant. No, he's not. If he's going, I'm not. I'm going a different direction. It was so great that they split ways. That was, you know, it wasn't all bad because now they had two people going out And, you know, there's something that's maybe a little bit subtle. Initially, the idea was we're going to go back and check on all the churches. But you know where Barnabas went? His first stop again was Cyprus. He's the one that followed the same path. And Paul went a whole new direction that they had not been on. And I believe God used that. Even though there was contention, God used it. Sometimes people have differing opinions about things. And God can use sometimes both of them. He can use either or those people. But Barnabas continued to believe in John Mark. And I wonder how John Mark must have felt. He must have thought, boy, I'm so grateful. Barnabas believes in me. I can't disappoint him again. And I believe that's the effect it had on John Mark. In Colossians 4:10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Paul later recognized, you know, God used him. He is a proved workman. And so, Paul and John Mark are restored to fellowship again. And you get to the end of his life, the last book written by the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, toward the very end of that chapter, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, there was a ministry that Barnabas had that was different than Paul had. He had the ability to encourage people. Sometimes when they failed, he could encourage them and pick them up. Sometimes there are second chances that, you know, I should have done this and I didn't, or I did something I shouldn't have done. And there are times when people can pick them up and they learn their lesson and they grow and mature from it. That was the case of John Mark. Evidently, Barnabas was able to help John Mark, to mentor him and bring him to maturity. Now, we don't know about his missionary visit, if he went to all those same cities. We don't know the result of that. Did they face the same persecution? We don't know. But one thing we do know is John Mark grew and became useful in the Lord's work. Somehow, Barnabas had a way to mentor him and help him. We may not be a Barnabas. We may not have the gift like he had it. But in a sense, you mentor your children. You want them to follow in your steps and you set the pattern of how they should live. In a way, there are people in the church that you can mentor. You can help them. You see someone. You know, some people come to church, they just, I want to have friends I can talk to. And I want to exchange ideas. I want to hear about what they're doing. And there's some people come to church and they say, there's someone, they're sitting alone. I wonder if I can help them. I wonder if I can be an encouragement to them. There's someone that's new. It's their first time here. Well, I never noticed you before. And you go talk to them to try to be an encouragement to them. Or you contact somebody and you know they've been struggling a little bit. And you say, can we get together and pray? I want to pray for you. Or there's someone going through some physical issues, an illness, financial reversal, a broken home, wayward children. And you go to that person and say, can I help you? Being an encourager is a lot better than trying to tear people down and gossip and talk about them. Because if you encourage somebody, they just might go on and serve the Lord and be used of God again. You may help them get their feet solid and back on the solid Christian ground and watch them grow and be used of the Lord. There are many, many examples in life that you can read their testimonies that they started out, they fell, they faltered, they struggled, and then somehow God continued to use them. I think it's a great example to be an encourager. You know, we may not have that same gift. We may not be like someone that just naturally that way. But we can be thoughtful enough that it's in our mind, who can I help? How can I be a blessing? My wife went out to eat yesterday afternoon. And seeing the table, next to the restaurant, there's a tent where sitting out there eating lunch, and this young girl comes, the waitress, and said, "Look, I've got a, when you listen to me a second, I've got a book that talks about how we can know there's a God. And I want you to have this book." She said, "Oh, thank you. I just started dating my boyfriend, whose dad is a preacher. And I'm trying to understand what they're talking about." Now, you can just keep quiet and not ever say anything, or you can open your mouth and try to be an encouragement and help to somebody. But God can use you if you just think that way. If you just say, "What can I do to help someone? How can I be an encourager? How can I help a young person? How can I help a bus kid? How can I help someone in a Sunday school class? How can I help a friend, a neighbor?" And when you think that way, it's amazing how God will open doors of opportunity that He can use you. Let's bow for prayer tonight.